It's great to be with you, everybody. It really is. And I just count it a privilege to be sharing with you, to rejoicing in the Word of Truth. Isn't it a wonderful book, the Word of God? You and I have discovered it at a very deep and personal level as being a book that is so incredibly reliable. Others have discounted it. You know, others have said, oh, well, how can you trust it? I mean, we don't even have the original manuscripts. And, you know, I mean, look at how many years it took. And how did the people finally decide what was going to make up the Bible anyway? It was only a group of people. Well, when you think about it, friends, it came through just a group of people anyway, didn't it? But it had the overriding authority of God, the jurisdiction and the guidance of God. And he has delivered to us a word. What a precious book. And, you know, if anyone said to me, or you, or asked you rather, what would be your desert island book? You know what it's got to be, don't you? Because anything else just is vanity, transitory. I would want to take the Bible with me, friends. I don't care what translation. I just want to take it with me so that I could have my heart focused on it by reading it and rejoicing in what I don't know of it. Well, in Hebrews chapter 1, there's this wonderful, subtle presentation by the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews about Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he isn't going to come out straight away and say that Jesus of Nazareth is the very focus of all these prophecies that he's throwing at them, and that they knew too well there. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, will you? Verse after verse after verse. So here I am, I'm going to jump in the middle of chapter 1 and quote verse 8. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity, verse 9 goes on to say. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. I tell you what, friends, if you wanted some psalms about the deity of Christ, this wouldn't be a bad one, would it? To the Son, your throne. Psalm 45. But anyway, we move on to verse 10. And you, Lord, have laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Verse 11, they shall perish, you will remain. And they shall all become old as a garment, and as a covering you shall fold them up. And they shall be changed, but you are the same, and your years shall not fail. Only Christ has immortality. You know, I'm doing a lot of work in the house of late, as you all know, and I'm folding up blankets and sheets and everything else. And here is that figure, a dear housekeeping type figure, one that we all know, I can guarantee. As a covering, you shall fold them up. They're old as a garment, and they shall be folded up, changed. But Christ, the Son, he is the same, and his years shall not fail. At the end of Hebrews, of course, this thought is brought out. And now, Paul, having presented, do you see, this huge exposition as to who the priest king of Israel is, this priest after the order of Melchizedek, he isn't being subtle anymore, friends, is he? Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, as you know, there are some Christians who want to bring up verses like this and put them down in front of us when they discover that we are, in fact, dispensationalists. They don't really like the word, do they? In fact, having quoted Hebrews 1, 8 through 12 and 13, 8, they might even go to the Psalms, you see, and quote Psalm 90, which really has a similar spirit. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You see? There it is in another psalm. And verse 4. 1,000 years in your sight are as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. I think Peter refers to this, doesn't he, in 2 Peter chapter 3? You see, God is omnipotent, omnipresent. And as to his virtue and character, he doesn't change, does he? Isn't it wonderful to know that his mercy and love and grace are unchanging? And that even when he chastises, it's only for a moment, as the children of Israel found 40 years really. Wasn't a long time, was it? So God doesn't change. But we know full well that God changes sets of conditions, if you will, places, administrations, rules, regulations. We can see this from the beginning of the Bible. And we can't shut a myopic eye to all the changes that God has brought in to deny the fact that God himself doesn't change, but he certainly changes rules and regulations and dispensations. Now, I've used the word dispensation, and in the Greek, it's oikonomia. There you go. You may as well have a Greek word tonight, and that's made up of house and rules. Very simple. And it comes over into the English language in the word administration or stewardship. Stewardship, administration, look at that nice typo there. Really, that's what a dispensation is. A dispensation is not simply an age. We really do have to be careful. A lot of people think that a dispensation is time. Well, administrations of God certainly transverse time, don't they? But time is really not what's important at all. I mean, how long, do you know? How long it was that Adam and Eve existed in the Garden of Eden in a state of innocency? Hands up if you know. I don't. I have no idea. So you see, we have, in Genesis chapter 2, man was formed out of the dust of the ground. There you go. Formed out of the dust of the ground. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Of course, one of the big stumbling blocks for Christians is that they think man possesses a soul. And actually, the Bible says he is a soul. But anyway, look, and Jehovah God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Sorry, don't know where that is. Few thoughts around as to where that might have been originally located. I've got my own. And he put the man there whom he had formed. So, in Genesis chapter 1, here we have God forming man out of the dust of the ground, and he put him in a garden. We're going to move down to verse 16. And Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, "You may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, this is going to be so nonsensical as to be totally obvious, but I'm just making a point here. If God didn't change things, then people would still be in the Garden of Eden and still avoiding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if it was God's original intention that man should live in that garden. In chapter 3, of course, we know that they were also enjoying originally, they were enjoying this wonderful fellowship by the Son of God. They were enjoying his fellowship. They heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, it seems to me that that was the norm. Because, and up until that time, you know full well, don't you, that Adam and Eve were quite naked. And this we talk about is a dispensation, if you will, of innocence. Innocence. No knowledge of good and evil. What's nakedness if you don't have any knowledge of good and evil? But of course, as soon as they had disobeyed and had that knowledge of good and evil, they had a knowledge of their own wrong, didn't they, and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. What I wanted to point out, everybody, is that here we have a dispensation that does not exist today. God might be the same, but you and I don't go running around, do we, looking for the Garden of Eden, because God, in Genesis 2, gave man the option of, not the option, gave man the responsibility of looking after the garden and keeping it. Now, I don't think I put that verse in, but I hope I did. Is it there? Back in Genesis 2. And anyway, there was a verse there I had, but I've lost it. But he actually gave man the responsibility of guarding the garden. Now, if we are not dispensationalists, then we're going to be silly, aren't we? Running around trying desperately to guard the Garden of Eden. But obviously we know that things changed, didn't they? We wear clothes nowadays, thankfully. It would be a bit horrific if we went to church without any clothes on. And we're a testimony to the fact that things change. So we have a dispensation that was in the garden, if you like, an administration and an economy, the minister of whom was God himself. The minister of the garden, in a sense, dispensation, was God. God, the one who walked in the cool of the garden. It's generally you find in dispensations someone who ministers, someone who dispenses, someone who is the primary steward. Well, God himself was the primary steward at that point. There was a rule, wasn't there? You see, absolutely. There was a specific location, and it was a specific group, if you will. Adam and his wife Eve, full stop, end of the size of the group, but it doesn't matter. You see, in essence, that is an economy, a dispensation. Specific minister, specific group, specific set of conditions, and in a lot of cases, specific location. And none of us have any problem with that. So let's go to chapter 4 again. And what was the specific, chapter 3 rather? Told you it wasn't well prepared. Chapter 4 starts a different set of rules and conditions, if you will. Because from chapter 3 onwards, at the end of chapter 3, from 4 onwards, man is now outside the garden, correct? He's not allowed back in. But we still have God speaking with them, correct? So the minister, if you will, the primary steward of this second dispensation outside the garden is still the Lord. And he's still dealing with them, isn't he? And of course, there's been a change. Back in the garden, they could eat freely, couldn't they, of every tree, save the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? They could eat of every tree in the garden. They had abundant provision. What changed after?
What changed after?
God doesn't change, does he? So far as his virtue is concerned, but something big changed, didn't it? The ground was cursed, right? And man had to? Absolutely right. Ate the fruit of their labour. So that's a big change, isn't it? Oh, God doesn't change. But he changes the sets of conditions, doesn't he? And now, prior in innocence, do you know in innocence, when they were naked, there was no intermediary offering as the means of access and acceptance, was there? Did you notice before sin, there wasn't any sacrifice? See, in the garden, in the dispensation of innocence, there is no sacrifice. Oh, dear idea. let's see the things that are different, friends. That's a dispensation that's over. It's closed. It's finished. We can't go back there. Things changed. Adam disobeyed. God changed the sets of conditions. And, of course, in chapter 4, here comes Cain and Abel, or Abel and Cain, bringing, do you see, an offering. Who told them to bring the offering? Well, the offering was brought, as we know, and this won't be a major revision. But now we've got some huge differences, haven't we? In Genesis chapter 4, here in the end of days, or at the appointed time, Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, they're bringing an offering. Now, in the garden dispensation, up until they sinned, there was no offering. So here is a completely new, wait for the word, everybody, wait for the word, economy. Or dispensation. Now, the Lord hadn't changed, had he? He hadn't changed as to love and grace and kindness and meekness, patience, long-suffering. He hadn't changed, had he? But circumstances have changed. He never changes. Amen. That's exactly right. But now he has introduced something. Can you imagine Cain and Abel saying, look, we're terribly sorry. You might have changed things, but we just don't care. We're not going to bother. You see, we are the created. We can't ignore changes that God makes. And you know, these are real simple examples, aren't they? But still at this point, there is God dealing and speaking. Because he comes to Cain and he said, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. And we're not going to get sidetracked into those two offerings, one with blood and one without. But this is completely different to the garden. So you have a separate dispensation or set of conditions after the fall of man. We call it that. That's fine, we know what we're talking about. And then, but it's still Jehovah is the main steward, isn't he? He was the main steward in the garden, he's still the main steward. So in a dispensation, it's not so much a time, it's not so much an age, which is just an enclosed period of time, but it's the conditions within that period of time. And we generally find that there is a primary steward responsible for it. So in these two dispensations in Genesis, we haven't even got to chapter 5. And we've got two separate economies or dispensations, and Jehovah is the primary steward in each case. Now then, we have, from that point, we have Noah to the flood. And do you know that in the period of time from Noah to the flood, apart from the Lord speaking to Noah, we don't see him speaking much to people at all. He speaks to Noah. And the Lord is going to bring judgment. So this is an extension or a continuation of the expulsion from the garden. So let's just say that the second... Now, I'm not going to be accurate here, and you don't have to agree with me. I was thinking of in part tonight, because I knew he likes trying to calculate all the dispensations in the Bible. But so from the expulsion from the garden to the flood, we have a second set of conditions. Now, the flood, as you know, brought about a destruction of corrupt mankind. So we have another, or is it a different set of conditions? But then we have a time frame, if you will, from Noah to Babel. There's a period of time from Noah to Babel. And really we find it in those chapters 9 through 11 of Genesis. So what I want to do is quickly go to chapter 9. From the point after the flood, we get some introduction of some new sets of conditions. Genesis 9:3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herb. But you can't eat the blood in the flesh. Basically, that's what verse... Yes, that's correct. Now, in the garden, we had the herbs, didn't we? The fruit-bearing trees. But now we've got meat, but of course the prohibition of eating blood, which is later expanded under the Mosaic law. The blood is to be required. And here, from this point onwards, whoever sheds man's blood, his blood shall be shed by man, for he made man in the image of God. Now, you see, friends, this rule was not in the garden in the age of innocence, now was it? There was no eating of meat back then. Do you see? Now we have another. It's a change. However, the primary steward is still Jehovah, correct? The primary steward, the one who's God is using, if you like, to bring in the sets of conditions, is God himself, okay? What else do we have in this period of time? Now we're going to have the introduction, where is my cursor? We're going to have the introduction, they still had to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That was basically the same instruction given to Adam and Eve. So verse 7 of Genesis 9 is a very, very helpful verse. Verse 6 of Genesis 9 was about man's blood being shed. Verse 4 of Genesis 9 was about eating of flesh. And now in verse 7, that same command that was back in the age of innocence. So now we're learning that while dispensations might change, there are some things in different dispensations that do not change. Can you see? The fact is, God is still communicating with man. That hasn't changed, has it? This command to be fruitful and multiply hasn't changed either. But now in verse 8, God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you." and with every living creature that is with you, of the birds, of the cattle, and of every animal of the earth, with you, from all that go out from the ark, to every animal of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Now God's going to introduce a covenant of oath, of promise. That's a change. Absolutely something different. You see, when Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, test things that are different, you know, that's God speaking to us about the need of these things, isn't it? We have to see the things that are different, because it's the different things that help us to clarify the Word of God. It becomes alive for us and real for us. And we, by testing things that are different, can find out precisely what God wants you and I to do today. So here's this covenant. He's not going to destroy the earth anymore with a flood. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature. With you for everlasting generations, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Ah, so guess what? We can see the rainbow, can't we? The token of this covenant is still visible today. Well, now look at that, will you? There was a command to be fruitful and multiply that was given back in the garden. So there was a command that was in the past. Here in Genesis 9 is a covenant that begins something different, but it extends from that point over all the way even through into the dispensation of the grace of God. It's still here, isn't it? And of course, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that God is faithful. Yes, no rainbow before. No covenant before. No rainbow before, but it's still now. So what do you think? This covenant with all the earth, you see, and all the animals, that they won't be destroyed by a flood anymore, still stands. Amazing, isn't it? All right. Now, remember, this command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth was part of the instruction of this particular period of time. It started back in the garden, so obviously God didn't intend for people to just dwell in the garden. He wanted them to fill the whole earth, something to think about, and it's still here now, after Noah. And guess what? People, all typical, from time immemorial, really don't do what God tells them to do. High flowing rivers. And the whole earth was one language and of one speech. And it happened as they traveled from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they lived there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Genesis 11, verse 3. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build us a city and a tower and its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. I thought God had told man to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Here's man from Noah. They've multiplied, and they're congregating in one place, and they're going to build a city, and with a tower, make a name for themselves so they don't get scattered. Well, I can't spend too much time here, but as you know, there were some amazing things that happened at this point in time. Jehovah in Genesis 11 verse 6, "Behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing which they have imagined to do will be restrained from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language," verse 7, "so that they cannot understand one another's speech. So Jehovah scattered them abroad from that place upon the face of all the earth, and they quit building the city." You know, there's some fascinating truths here. But look at God dealing here with people. This is a change. Up until this point, there was only one language. Now language has changed. And now God has dispersed these people on the face of the earth. Now, you'll find that these were they became the nations. In Genesis chapter 11, 10 and 11, all the people from Noah were scattered on the face of the earth, and they became the Gentiles, the nations, if you will. I want to give you a look at a verse out of Deuteronomy chapter 32, I think it's verse 8. "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance," do you see? "When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the sons of Israel." Yes, that's right. This is something that happened in that particular time. It's one of the unique things that is found only in High Ambassador and all the others that have dropped in, Destiny, Mystery, Doctrine, good to see you. That belongs to that particular dispensation. And do you notice again that the primary steward from Noah to Babel is still the Lord, correct? It's still the Lord. But there are rules and regulations that change, but God does not change. Now in Genesis 11, just coming back there, having dispersed all people on the face of the earth, and you might like to look at a man called Peleg. I'll type it in for you. Peleg means divided thunder, and during the study of Scripture, you'll find that judgment and is associated with judgment with thunder, judgment and thunder and earthquakes, and this is all part and parcel of all that is meant in Peleg's name. And lately, of course, scientists are finally catching up with the Bible. Isn't that wonderful? And they talk about the continental drift. Whereas, of course, we know in Peleg, in his days, the lands were divided. Peleg lived for 249 years, and I have a friend who theorizes that God broke up the landmass and divided it into the basic present continents in a total of 249 years. And the continental plates are actually slowing down at the moment and coming to a permanent or stationary position. They're not stationary, but they're heading that way. And of course there are many who also like to think that when the Lord returns, these land masses are going to go back to their original position. But we will leave that for the moment. The simple fact of the matter is that there is certainly a land division, a massive land division at this time when the nations were scattered. How did the Lord scatter them? Well, did he shoo them all away, or were they on parts of the landmass which broke apart and drifted apart? Well, it's for you to consider. And certainly, there's also the thought of the cultural differences in people, the different coloured skins, the different racial peculiarities, which I I'm tempted to believe or come back to this particular point. However, we now, the Bible begins to deal with one man. And so we're going to have now another change. God is still the primary steward, and it's still about the earth, but there is now a change. And we have the father of Abram, and we are now going to pick up the story in Genesis when God, again speaking directly, God the primary steward, remember, he speaks directly to this man and sends him out of his country and his father's house to a land. So now we have a slight change. We have the rest of the people have been cast off and distributed around the world, if you like, or the known lands at that time. And we have God now changing things. So please don't say that God doesn't change full stop. What we need to notice is that God, as to character, as to his own being, does not change, but he changes his dealings with people. And thus every Christian that ever lived and breathed and knows these things is a dispensationalist. Now, they hate the word, but they can't deny the fact that a dispensation is a set of conditions, of rules and regulations and administrators at a particular period of time that God set in order. A dispensation is God's order. And we need to know it. And now from Genesis chapter 12, we're dealing with Abram. Now from Genesis 12 to Exodus, we have God being the primary administrator. Absolutely. Why don't I add those bits in? Thanks for the prompt. And I'll make you a great nation. You see? I'll bless those that bless you and curse the one who curses you. Here it is. So, that's a new set of specifics that were given by God to one person. And all the way from Genesis to Exodus, God is dealing with Abram, Isaac, Jacob. Who else can you throw in there? I think you would need to include Joseph, wouldn't you? Because really it was Joseph that went down into Egypt and was later the very, very means whereby Israel were preserved. The rejected brother, by the way, sold for silver, cast into a pit. And Israel right now, what do? The nation of Israel reject their brother. They put him on a cross, and he's out blessing the Gentiles, just like he did when Joseph was sold into the nation of Egypt. But anyway, can you see? We have a specific. Now, it's not the same, is it? It's not the same as the Exodus to Sinai. It is not the same. What can you think of some differences from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to the end of Genesis? Can you think of some of the different things? Well, first of all, God is not dealing or giving instructions to all people now. It's one man and his descendants. Now he's making promises to Abram. But did Abram ever keep the Sabbath? Did Abram keep the Sabbath? Did Abram keep the Sabbath? Absolutely not. There was no Sabbath with Abram. Well, when God gave the law to Israel, they had to keep a Sabbath, didn't they? I mean, some Christians think that just because God rested on the seventh day back in Genesis, or ceased from his works, that everyone kept the Sabbath. No, they didn't. No fear, they didn't. You won't find the Sabbath until you get to Exodus, about verse what? Chapter 16. There, I knew I'd be in trouble when I didn't prepare properly. You don't get the Sabbath being observed. It was in the picking up of the manna, remember, and that was for the nation of Israel, not Abram. But you see, the nation of Israel started with this man, but it wasn't all Mosaic law from Abram onwards, was it? It wasn't the Mosaic law in the life of Judah. What else didn't happen between Genesis chapter 12 and the start of the book of Exodus? Well, you might read about a sacrifice or two of or an offering or two of Abram, but not too many. Because there was that great time when he had to take his son up into the mountain of Moriah and offer him there. But you don't read about a lot of sacrifices. How many priests were there and temples? How many priests and temples were there from Genesis chapter 12 to the book of Exodus? Trick question. Watch out, everybody. How many? There wasn't a temple, was there? There was no temple. Or no tabernacle in the life of Abram. So you see, all the Mosaic instructions regarding the Levitical priesthood, they didn't exist when Abram was walking the length and breadth of the land, now did they? Because the trick question was, there was one priest, Melchizedek. And of course Melchizedek, I think it's Genesis chapter 14, remember, a priest of the Most High God. And that priesthood is picked up in the book of Hebrews, isn't it? Christ's priesthood, without father, without mother, etc., etc. But there certainly wasn't a priest. There was no Sabbath. What else do you notice as a difference, i.e. Difference in the time of Exodus, Genesis 12 to Exodus? What else might you notice that's slightly different? Well, yeah, it was grace, that's for sure, Ambassador, that's for sure. But I tell you what, there might have been some, but how many signs, miracles, and wonders, how many signs, miracles, and wonders do we read about from Genesis 12 to Exodus? You see, when we talk about a dispensation or administration, we've got still the Lord Jehovah as being the primary, don't we? We have the primary administrator. But something's going to change at Exodus chapter 12, isn't it? Something's going to change at Exodus 12. We've now got from Exodus 1, not Genesis 12. From Exodus 1, we have Moses, don't we? Moses becomes the mediator. Yes, he becomes the primary administrator. So that's a change. And from Moses onward, you have an abundance of signs and miracles and wonders, don't you? In the deliverance of that nation, you will not read, prior to Exodus, anything like you read about in the wonderful deliverance of Israel, their typical salvation. Do you see changes? God does not change, does he? Oh, please, God doesn't change, but he changes the way he deals with people. He changes rules and regulations. He changes dispensations. That's what a dispensation is, a set of conditions. And when God changes something, friends, you and I need to be on our toes and notice the difference. Now, you know, I've been speaking recently about tithing. There's some Christians out there that bang the tithing drum every Sunday. And they want, you know, they want the blessing of God. Now, this is the wrong division of Scripture. Because they get up and tell people that if you tithe, you guess what? You're going to be blessed by God. Well, I'm telling you, they're not. Because back in Deuteronomy, when they were going to be blessed by God, they were blessed in basket and store. They had lots of children, lots of cattle, and their crops were abundant. Nowadays, a lot of people dismiss this by saying we feel good when we tithe. But you know, that's not God blessing anybody. There are some people who want to watch or observe Saturday as the Sabbath. And Saturday, of course, is indeed the weekly Sabbath. But then they totally ignore all the other Sabbaths that were holy convocations in the festive calendar. They don't bother with them, and they don't bother with the sabbatical year. They don't stop working for 7 years because that's inconvenient. Do you see the sets of conditions? Under Moses, from Exodus onwards, we have another and a new set of conditions, don't we? It's a different dispensation. Now God is dealing with a specific people in a specific land. And those people in that land had to tithe. Those people in that land had to observe the Sabbath. Those people in that land had to pay the redemption money for the one who burst forth first from the womb. They had a whole heap of rules and conditions to observe in that dispensation. This is God who doesn't change, changing things. And of course you know that God gave them the conditional covenant at Mount Sinai and of course promised in the prophets that he would bring in an unconditional covenant for the same people in the same land. Of course, you know, we don't want to get too controversial here, but every Christian thinks they're a new covenant Christian. If they read Jeremiah 30 and 31, the scriptures will quite prove that that's impossible. But anyway, it doesn't matter. The new covenant was for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And we are not either of those two houses. Special conditions for special people at special times, but God doesn't change, but he sure does change dispensations now, doesn't he? Now, you could get another dispensation from, not Mount Sinai, but you could certainly get one from Kadesh Barnea to Jericho, couldn't you? The 40 years wandering? Come on, that was the passage we read out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, where the shoe didn't wear out and their feet didn't swell, rather, and the clothes didn't wear off their feet, etc., etc. That might be a separate set of conditions. And you'll remember, as we said earlier, in that time, many were punished and many were indeed destroyed, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You can put your hand down, Seraphis. Thanks, we're in the middle of a Bible lesson. Or perhaps that wasn't too obvious to you. So anyway, we come to Genesis, Acts. I'm going to come all the way now. There were many subgroups or sub-dispensations. You could have from Sinai to Jericho. You could have from Jericho to King Saul, if you like. You could have from David to Christ. You could have even the earthly ministry of Christ, if you like. But I tell you what, I'm going to ask you to think about something else. What about the Acts period? If we can say that from Kadesh Barnea to Jericho was a set of 40 years where there were certainly different conditions in operation under the overall administration of the law and Moses, what about the Acts period? Ever thought about it? Were there any changes in the Acts period? Did God change anything in the Acts period? Well, the Acts period might have been another dispensation, something to think about, because Gentiles in the Acts period were saved to provoke Israel to jealousy. Weren't they? He changed things. The Gentiles, and you know we've got a Jewish friend comes into our room. I was chatting with her one day about Acts chapter 15. Now, under the Mosaic law, Gentiles, I think they had to be baptized, they had to be circumcised, and they had to bring an offering. There were three things that a Gentile had to do to be included in the nation of Israel. But what did they have to do in the Acts period, everybody? They didn't have to be circumcised, now did they? They didn't get water baptized, now did they? And guess what else they didn't do in the Acts period? They didn't bring an offering, did they? So you know what? Maybe the Acts period is a little subset of conditions that exists in the overall purpose of God for Israel. Amazing thing, isn't it? Wonderful thing. And also during Israel's history, there were prophets who had, you know, a special role to play. After Moses, certain, look at Samuel, two books written by him. Was he an administrator of a sub-dispensation? He may well have been. But I think we've proven the point, don't you? I think we've proven the point. God doesn't change, but he sure changes things. And we, my friends, that's what right dividers of the scriptures are about. They test the things that are different. Now, we're going to finish with our incredibly famous and popular passage of Scripture out of the Apostle Paul that was written after Acts 28. And I tell you what, friends, if you don't see anything different in here, then we pray that ultimately by the Spirit of God, you will see something different in this passage of Scripture. I'm picking it up in the middle of a passage again, so pardon me, won't you? This grace is given to me, who am less than the least of all saints, to preach the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ among the nations. Now, this is Paul, do you see? I'm not saying Paul died for anybody. We don't put Paul above Christ, now do we? This grace is given to me, verse 8, let's look at Ephesians 3:9, to bring to light what is the fellowship of the mystery. This grace is given to me to bring to light what is the fellowship of the mystery which from eternity has been hidden in God. This grace to preach the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ was given to Paul and Paul alone. Ah, huge change. And there are some incredible different things in Ephesians, aren't there? The creation of the one new mankind. The abolition of every advantage that Israel had. The abolition of the Sabbaths. The abolition of the new moons. The abolition of, in Ephesians chapter 2, the ordinances of Acts 15. These are different things, aren't they, friends? But God doesn't change. Praise God, he doesn't. And in verse 10 of Ephesians 3, so that now, you want to have a but now? Put a but now in Ephesians 3:10. Now the rulers and powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church which is his body, not the church Israel, the manifold wisdom of God. And up until this point, friends, until this incredible change at Acts 28, perhaps they weren't aware of it. Well, I hope this little impromptu lesson has been helpful. A lot of people drove through tonight into our Pal Talk room, and we're thankful for each and every one of them. I bless you, Father, for your word and the fact that you never change. But we thank you for the many obvious changes that we can read about in your word. And we pray that this tonight, this sharing together might help somebody to think about these things and to delve into those post-Acts letters of Paul and find the wonderful dispensation of the grace of God which is given to all people through one man, Paul alone. We bless you, Father, and thank you for all things. Amen.